How awesome is God? Did you feel the anointing during that last song? It was great. He wants to fall on us every day. And His Spirit did fall. But sometimes if we're not tuned into Him, we could miss it. We could miss the presence of God. And that's something that we should always be not wanting to do, to miss God in any way. But if we're in the world, if we're in the fleshly gear, we'll miss it. And that's just something that we should always be trying to just seek God for who He is. Because the more we know Him for who He is, the more we're aware of God. So Father, I just thank You, God, for this teaching. I thank You, God, for Your people that came out tonight. Lord, may Your will just totally occur, Your highest will. May You set free any captives. May You bless us abundantly, God. May You change us. May Your will be in full commission. May everything that You want be. We thank You, God, that You are a loving God, that You are a loving Father, that Your angelic hosts are all around ministering to every need. We thank You, God, that You're a God that wants to hear our hearts, and You want to hear what we have to say. And we just thank You, God, that the ground is clear for You to fall and for You to have Your way this night. And we pray in Jesus' name. Well, something that is just so important, you know, what can take us out of the promises of God? We're here and we hear, we get prophetic words, we get ministry. God speaks into our lives. He tells us who we are. And it's like we can hear that prophetic word and we could absorb it, but then life comes. And then it's like, we listen to the tape and it's like, God, are You even talking about me? I mean, what is this? I don't feel this at all. This isn't me. Look at what I did today. This, who you're talking about is not who I feel like I am right now. And that is a barrage of the enemy. That's choosing to look at our circumstances. That's choosing to believe the lies of the devil. And that's just having a bad day sometimes. I mean, it happens. But God always makes a way for us to come right back into Him. And that's what walking in the Spirit's all about. So, but I think a great check, you know, and if we really know God for who He is, then we're going to really start to find out who He made us to be. But first, we have to know Him. But He made us in such individual, awesome ways, such perfect ways. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by the greatest creator that could ever be. I mean, that's who we are. So when we don't see ourselves as a fearfully made and wonderful creation, then we're going to look at our circumstances. We're not going to look at God, and we're not going to look at ourselves as the warriors that Christ has made us to be. So that's just such a great question. Who am I, God? Well, how were we made? First off, let's look at a scripture. Way in the beginning, let's look at Genesis 1, 26 through 27. This is the NIV. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. So if we're created in the image of God, and Jesus restored us to that image, that is something that we need to wake up and put that on. The Word tells us to put Jesus on, and that is putting who we really are on. We're in God's image, and we should claim that every day. We should get up and thank You, God, that You made me in Your image, and that should be our foundation for every day. Then the lies, they're not going to stick when we know who we are. They're not going to stick. And we're not going to want to believe them, first off. But any cunning little lie, it's going to really be hard. And the devil's going to have to work overtime to get anything in our armor when we know who we are. And it's like, you know, we look at the body of Christ. We look at people. You know, God's not pleased with the church as a whole. And it's like, God, well, what happened? Well, there's teaching that's not with God. There's churches that may not be ruled by the Holy Spirit, but a huge problem is we don't know who we are. we're not soaking in the word, we're not believing the word, and we're not walking out who we are. And if we get that, and I'm talking to myself too, if we get that, we're going to be starting out each day in a great advantage point. So let's look at another scripture kind of telling us who we are. Let's look at a psalm. Let's look at Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5. What is man that you are mindful of him? And this is the psalmist talking to God. And the son of earth-born man that you care for him. Yet you have made him but a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So of all that's made, of all creation, we are made just a little lower than God. And we inherited this earth. We inherited our ancestors' fall. But we are always, through Christ, now assured to be just a little lower than God on the hierarchy of things. Let's look at another scripture. Let's look at 1 John 3, 2 through 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So here it is. So we're starting out. We're starting out as, okay, we're children of God, but that's in relation to this world. So in the worlds to come and in the eternity of eternities that are to come, what we will really be is not known. That's how great it is. You know, God has planned this out since before the foundations of this earth. Who we really are. Our identities have been instilled. They were brought into being before this world ever came to be. And John is saying here, you know, we're just starting out. Who we really are, we don't even know yet. But we do know that we're made in God's image. We do know that we're able to be brought above any circumstance through Jesus. But there is a great curiosity that should be kindled inside of us from this scripture, that we don't know who we are yet, but it's really, he's teasing it here, it's really going to be something amazing when we really find out. And that should be our hope. We should always have in us the hope of, well, God, your Holy Spirit can work through me here, you can set people free through me, but what I really am, I don't even know yet. So that should, we should never be satisfied with being stagnant, because he has so many awesome things to do through us in this end time period, in this time right now. But what we're going to be stepping into is so much greater than all of this. That should really put in us a fear of God, a reverence of God, that, God, you have all of this for me. And, you know, the foundation of gratitude is so there. But a fear of God in terms of, I don't want to mess this up for you. I don't want to mess this up for me. Because God created us to be a weapon of his. He created us to be a perfect creation based on eternity. Like, we were brought in here based on our eternity image, and we were brought in here. So he has so many plans for us that go throughout creation, throughout the universe. I mean, we are that powerful through God, and we are that important through the grand scheme of God. Because think about it. After this earth is through, okay, universes, different densities, different dimensions. I mean, you can go into quantum physics and all these things, but it points out, my goodness, this is such a small speck of what reality is. And God's in it all. God is in all science. So we should really just be in awe of, I'm really specially made. God really made me in a wonderful way. And my goodness, there's nothing that the devil is going to bring my way to make me lose out on that. And why would we give the devil credit in choosing to believe a lie? Because that's going to choose to believe who we are not. Anything the devil brings our way, wanting us to believe about ourselves, is a lie, and it's who we are not. And if we believe a lie, you know, it's going to start to kind of warp us in a way. That lie is going to get inroads. That's why Jesus is the truth. Our identity is in Jesus. He, you know, the truth shines light on the darkness of a lie. But if we're believing the lie and we're not seeking God to get that truth in there, we're going to be warped, perverted, and who we really are, we will never know. And that's just how it is. So, we're sons of God and daughters, of course. Sonship, daughterhood, same thing. God made us man and woman. that's how it is. So we are sons of God. What makes us sons of God according to the word? How do we know that, okay, we have this sonship and we're going to walk in it? We have everything on our end done, God, to make us a true son or daughter of you. Well, let's look at Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So you know you're a son of God when you have the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit is leading you. Because if we are a son to our Father, we know our Father. Our Father has raised us up and taught us. Because, you know, how God wants men to raise their children is that child looks up to their father. It's a godly man that instills godly attributes in his son. So his son is always looking up to him, wanting to be him, knowing every good part of him. And since God is all good, there's no part of him that we should not know. You know, our own imagination could hold us back. And we'll know a lot more, obviously, when we go to meet him, when we're taken out of this natural world. But true sonship is knowing who our Father is and being led by His Spirit. The scripture goes on. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery, to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption through the Spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. So that puts great importance on the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our lives and leaning to the Spirit. And if we lean to the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to be led to where God wants us to be led, and thus keeping us on the path of sonship. Now, if we detour from that path, we are detouring who we really are. And like I was speaking of earlier, that's going to lead us into a situation God doesn't want us in. And if we know our God for who He is, we're going to trust Him that His way is the right way. And there's a reiteration of the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our sonship, and that's found in Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So if someone does not have the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to God. It says it right there. So that is a huge necessity. And unfortunately, there may be denominations, you know, of Christianity that aren't for the Holy Spirit. So right then, unfortunately, they're disqualified. If they're not letting and inviting the Holy Spirit in them, then they will never be sons of God. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. We invite Him. And He leads us. We lean to Him for His understanding. We don't dictate. He dictates. And this facilitates the proper relationship of really knowing who we are. And like I was saying earlier, there's a deep call on all of our lives. And it affects us. It affects others. It affects those that God has destined for us to touch. But since we fell, the entire earth, the entire world was having to bear consequence to that fall, to that sin nature, to that separation from God, because man was never meant to be separated from God. That was the consequence of believing a lie of the devil, and that was the consequence of sin. So let's look at Romans 8, 18 through 24 in the Amplified. For I consider that the suffering of this present time not worth the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us, for us and conferred upon us. For even the whole creation, which means all of nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's Son to be made known. So there's an inborn part of every living being and every living thing that is yearning and desiring. It knows deep in itself that something is not how it should be. I mean, you look at nature sometimes. If you look at nature, there's odd things happening. There's creatures eating other creatures that should not be happening. There's habitating with other creatures that should not be habitating. There's that. It was all thrown off. And there's a yearning. And you see wells beaching themselves. You see all these different manifestations of odd things. That's creation groaning because of the initial fall. And it's like any decision that we make that is not in agreement with God and not in agreement with reinstituting the relationship of God, it grieves the Holy Spirit and it grieves all of creation, because they're feeling that in everything. The scripture goes on in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who subjected it. Yet with hope that nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay, corruption, and gain entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. So as we receive our freedom, and as we walk out our freedom from the flesh, from the fall, we too will bring up all other creation with us. All other creation that cannot be guilty of sin, we will bring up with us. And there's really, you know, if you have pets, if you love pets, you know, that leads you to believe that, well, a animal can't really sin. So it just puts a little, it puts a little fervor in you that, all right, this little helpless thing here, it really is relying on my walk with God, you know, as a whole, to have a entrance back into what it really meant to exist in. Because nothing meant to exist in decay. Nothing was meant to exist in death. And this is just a little part of how everything is affected by the separation of God. And the witness of the Holy Spirit in us is always there to remind us when we're not on our path, because it is directly derailed and directly going back into decay if we're not walking in spirit and in truth. And the scripture goes on, and not only the creation, but we ourselves too, who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the blissful things to come, groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies from sensuality and the grace which will reveal our adoption, our manifestations as sons of God. For in this hope we were saved. But the hope, the subject of which is seen, is not hope. For how can one hope for what one already sees? So it is choosing a faith mindset, choosing to hope that, okay, God, I understand you're real. I understand that something happened, and I understand that the only way to make all things right is for me to serve you, and then you'll take care of everything else. So when we look at our own sonship, when we look at ourselves, you know, we were all redeemed once Jesus said, it's finished. His work was done. It is finished. So what does that really mean? Because that's such a huge statement, him saying it is finished. So let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10 in the Amplified. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes. And he bestowed gifts of men. Now, that was taken from a psalm. So we're going to look at that psalm. It's Psalm 68, 18. You have ascended on high. You have led away captive a train of vanquished foes. You have received gifts of men. Yes, of the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell there with them. So this is not saying that Jesus received gifts to give men. He received the renewed man, each renewed being, our true identity in Christ. He went, and when he said it's finished, we were all liberated. That perfect creation was liberated. He went down and received unto himself the gifts of men. Now, so who's he going to give these gifts to? Each of us are a gift made by God. So let's continue that scripture. Ephesians 9. Now what can this he ascended mean, but that he had previously descended from the heights of heaven into the lower parts of the earth? Now since the earth fell, and since all that consequence had to happen, Jesus had to take back every bit of territory that ever was back to himself. The fallen world had to be regained. Every molecule of existence had to be transmuted back into a heavenly existence. The potential for a heavenly existence And when Jesus went down, he truly made this change, this great change. It occurred because of his love and what "it is finished" really means. Now let's read verse 10. "He who descended is the same as he who also ascended high above all the heavens, that his presence might fill all things, the whole universe from the lowest to the highest." So that's saying that Jesus, like I was just saying, he took back every bit of real estate from the subatomic, from the micro scale to the macro scale. He did a perfect work. And when he said, "It is finished," everything that ever needed doing was done in every realm of existence other than hell, which he reclaimed those that were in hell. He had his say there, but those that don't choose him are banished there. And the scripture goes on in verse 11, "All his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us." So this right here is saying what his gifts were. His gifts were some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So the fivefold ministry, the different offices, this is what Jesus got us back. Because he knew in order to get us back from the devil through his Holy Spirit, he needed to come back into man and through man get it right. Now he did everything that he needed to do. And if our submission is up to standard and we allow him in us to truly change us and to walk out our callings, this is why it's so important. You know, this is a hundredfold church, and there are hundredfold churches around us. And there is, you know, we are more of the first fruits. There's a lot more on our plate because Jesus and God, in their grand scheme, as they told us, they had a special and perfect works. And this scripture right here is talking about that special and perfect works, that we are a gift to men to reconcile men to God. And then to kind of put that Ephesians 4 into context, if you go right before that, where I started, you can put it into context what kind of allowed this to become, what allowed the redemption of the gifts. And Ephesians 4:7 says, "Yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and abundant gift." So who we were made to be, the perfect amount of grace was put into us. And all that works that Jesus did, all that works was a calculated works to allow the necessary person to be filled with Jesus, to be filled with the identity that he made us to do the necessary works. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he knew exactly what needed to be done. You know, we personalize it so often, and it's very wise to do so, that Jesus died just for me. Well, he thought of every one of us on that cross, but he thought of who we really were and what we had to do for him when we were filled with his Holy Spirit, when he would come back through us, and when he would live in us via his Holy Spirit. That was all on his mind and heart, and that's why he went to the cross. So when we realize that this starts out with saying grace was given to each of us individually, you know, we start to see, okay, well, this grace is so necessary to allow us to walk out what God gave us. This grace is really key and really important. So what can we do to receive this grace? Since it's so important, since so much rides on it, what can we do to receive this grace? Well, let's go to Romans 5. Verses 1 to 2 in the Amplified. "Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and giving a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have our access by faith into this grace." So the only way we grab a hold of this grace, the only way we grab a hold of the favor that God has bestowed on us, is believing for it, is having faith in it. And faith is such a kind of an enigma to people. It's such, because it's not really tangible. It's not really something that you can truly quantify and count. But if we don't have the faith to receive the abundant grace that God has for us, we're not allowed to become this new creation, and we're not allowed to truly be the sons of God that we were made to be. So let's delve into faith a little bit, into why God expects us to have faith and why it's so important for us to have faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11:6 in the NIV. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if we don't have faith in God, then why are we going to go to him? That's what that's saying. And if we don't believe he exists, then how can we believe for a way, for a path back to him? And why would we ever want to go to him if we don't believe he exists? So like this little piece of faith is something that starts to grow in us. And faith is pretty much agreeing with God that he is who he says he is. It's like saying, it's like giving God the benefit of the doubt just to start off with. Okay, God, I know you are who you say you are. And let's look at what God said to Moses in Exodus. Exodus 3:13-14. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they say to me, 'What is your name? What shall I tell them?' And God says, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, it's so funny that God said, "I am who I am," because that statement right there, it just says faith. He's like, "I am." It's almost like, why question who I am? I created all this stuff. I am who I am. And that's why there's such potency in claiming who we are in Christ, because it is choosing to believe who God made us to be. But I think it's such a foundational truth of who God really is, and in the boldness that God comes in, because that phrase, "I am that I am," it's like a tidal wave of truth. It's like, I am. There's no doubt in it. It overcomes any doubt. It overcomes anything that is not of God. You know, it's that boldness that God is, and God is a bold God. I mean, the angels, their voices sound like many rivers. It sounds like choirs of people. I mean, heaven is such a bold and powerful thing. There's elegance, beauty, gentleness. The Spirit is a gentle spirit, but heaven is really a bold, bold, bold thing. The Spirit of God in you is a bold Spirit of God. And when we choose to kind of embrace any type of shyness or cowardness, that is not who God made us to be. And it's funny, when in Revelation, when God says, "Who's going to inherit the lake?" The first thing that's going to inherit the lake of fire, who's not worthy of the kingdom of God, is a coward. No, and then he goes into, you know, the sinful ones, the lust and all that stuff. But the first thing he says, because that's like the last thing that he is. And that's the last thing he made us to be, is a coward. So that's why we are to go to the throne of grace with boldness. We are to speak boldly who we are in Christ, declare with our words boldly over the devil, over our circumstances, who we are. And if we're not doing it boldly, it doesn't hold the weight, because God's not in it. So another key part of knowing who God is and having faith in God is believing that he is I am. It's like, okay, God, you are. Yeah, I agree with that. All right. But the word also says, you know, that God is love. So if we're going to believe God, that his word is true, and that he says that he's love, then right there, that's the foundation for trust. And if we believe that God is love and he is perfect love, then why would we ever doubt him? Because love is never going to want anything bad for you. It's never going to put you in a circumstance that's for your greater bad. It's for your greater good. But God's giving us so many good things, and he just wants us and needs us to believe that he is who he says he is, and that he is love. Now, our father, so to speak, earthly wise, is Abraham, and he was after God's own heart in many ways, because he was a man of faith. So when we truly embrace what faith really is, which it's agreeing with God, that He is who He says He is, that He knows best, and that He will never lie, that's going to get us every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as long as we're holy. But we need the faith of Abraham to receive those blessings. So let's look at Genesis 15, verse 6. And he, Abram, believed in, trusted in, and relied, remained steadfast to the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, right standing with God. Now, in those days, to have right standing with God was hard to do. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of faith. We have the blood of Jesus. You know, it's not so hard as it was back then, but that's showing how much God prized faith, how much God delighted in it. It put Abram in right standing with God, that he believed him, that he believed on God. And just as Abraham is the father of many nations, and God promised him us. He promised him Israel, and then Israel through the new covenant was what, you know, that Israel was the inheritance. And then through the new covenant, we become the inheritance through Christ. But we are still tied with Abraham because of his right standing with God. And when we truly receive those blessings, when we truly receive those things, we're going to start to believe God more. But that's something that God always has us pray over the offering, and always has us pray. And something that we should always come into agreement with is the agreement that we are worthy of, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and able to receive through faith every blessing of prosperity spiritually and physically of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So faith really is, you know, we're kind of quantifying it, but it really is like, it is our part to play in creating heaven on earth. It's kind of like we are creators through Christ with God through our faith. It's like God will supply, you know, the different parts of this pulpit, but our faith is what puts it together. So if we don't have the faith, God can have every piece to what he wants to give us right there. But without the faith, it's not going to be constructed. And why is the devil so tempting us with doubt and unbelief? Why is he after that? Well, because he knows the faith of a mustard seed will move a mountain. Faith is such a potent act. It is such a potent way for heaven to come down to earth that the devil is after with everything that he is. And when we are able to hold that creative force of faith in us, then that is our true sonship, is being able to hold the faith that all these blessings that God wants to give us, we're going to hold that faith to assemble the heaven that God has on this earth. So one more scripture about faith. We'll look at Hebrews 11:9. And this is talking again about Abraham. Prompted by faith, he dwelt as a temporary resident in the land which he was designated in the promise of God. Though he was like a stranger in a strange country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heir with him of the same promise. Now that right there, that is pretty much the situation that we find ourselves in. The word tells us that we are like strangers on this earth. We were heavenly beings, and it's just funny the coincidence of Abraham and what he went through and what we're born into. So it's really a macro of what he went through. Now, when we view ourselves as a stranger to this land, we are, that's really a good way to engage in viewing the world. We don't want to tap into that world. So we want to be in agreement that God is going to make a way out of this world, out of this strange land, by choosing to dwell within the Spirit of God. Now that we were kind of quantifying faith, now we're going to go back to that Ephesians 4 scripture. And we'll look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12. Now, as I read earlier, I read this 11 earlier, and his gifts were varied. Some were apostles, some were prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. It goes on to say, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering towards the building up of Christ's body. Now, God gave his body, vessels, to steward them and to minister to them. So as the elect, as the first fruits, you know, God's choosing us to, when all these souls come in and when the body of Christ starts to really grow, we are to have in us every bit of the gift that he made us to be, to truly steward after them and to truly bring them forth. And let's look at Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, and we'll go into kind of understanding our role in this. And we know that in all things, God works out for the good those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might also be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So this right here is telling us that we are to be the firstborn among many brethren, so that when we come to Christ, there's going to be many others that God is going to get into his kingdom. They're going to become born again through our walks with Jesus, with God. And it's there's such parallels to who we are in Christ. With what Jesus went through, he expects us to become, you know, that image of him to the world. And it's a great illustration of that is in Colossians 1, verse 15. Now the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So that right there is telling us that Jesus first became the firstborn in order to make us firstborn among those that we are going to bring through to Christ. We are going to bring through the world back to Christ. And Ephesians 4 goes on to say that it might develop until we attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehensions of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. Now, that is quite a tall order, because as that verse continues, it says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. So that is the completeness found in Christ that our mature manhood is going to allow us to have. So when we're looking to Christ as Christ is perfect, Christ is complete, but that should never give us an excuse to not try to be perfect and not to have the ability to hold in our hearts that we can choose to have a perfect life. Though it won't be perfect, it will be as righteous as possible in Christ. And if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, you know, this scripture that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completion found in him, it is attainable to us because he made us to have that. So we see the big picture of the reconciliation of humanity to Christ and the role that we are to play. And, you know, we're coming to an hour right now where God is really ready to move. He's really ready to bring us forth. He's really ready to have signs, miracles, and wonders fall. He's ready to reveal each of us for who we really are, the son and daughter that we really are. He's ready to bring that forth and to have that true son and daughter be made manifest. And this is going to allow the great move of God and the great move of his body. Because the word says that we are body parts building up to the head. So we're building up to Christ. It's like we're being assembled into who Christ is. And of the first fruits, of the firstborn of many brethren, we're kind of like the ligaments and kind of like the cartilage that are being assembled with the other members of the body of Christ to reach Christ, to reach Jesus. And the importance of sonship, We're never going to truly view ourselves as sons of God if we are not in the Word, if we're not marinating in the Word, and if we don't believe who we really are. And the old nature, you know, we've come out of situations to where our past was brutal and ugly. And if we're holding on to any bit of that old nature, if we're holding on to any bit of that old self, that right there is going to allow a guilty conscience to still be in us. And it's not going to allow us to be who we really are in Christ, because we're not going to stand before him boldly. We're going to stand in condemnation, and that's not knowing who we are, and it's not giving Jesus the due for his sacrifice on the cross. So that guilty conscience that holds us back, like how can we truly get rid of that? Well, thankfully Jesus made a way. And we'll look at Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 15. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, to cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that they may serve the living God. So right there, it's telling us that every bit of that guilty conscience is able to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if we're still not viewing ourselves as pure and holy before God, maybe there's some more repenting that we need to do. Maybe there's some more crying out that we need to do. There is such a thing as godly sorrow. So God might put that on you to unction you to repent. And that very same thing happened to me, and I know all about that. That if you're not fully giving your heart to God, and if you're not fully being transparent to God, he's expecting you to totally just be broken before him, crying out, like, I feel something here's not right, God. I feel I need to give my entire self to you. And the Holy Spirit will unction you to cry out to God. And then once you truly do that, any other bit of condemnation or guilt is not from God. And the blood of Jesus cleansed our conscience to make that so. So we should always view ourselves as clear, clean, pure, and holy once we've done our part by repenting. And then once we believe that the blood of Jesus is enough to forgive our sins, to wash us from our past. Because if we're viewing ourselves as what our past says us, we're never walking into the new creation. We're being perpetually the old creation, and that's something that will never get us into true sonship. And that's something that if we're holding on to any selfish desires of the old, that's going to anchor us in to a reality which is not one of transcendence. And it's not the new creation that Christ made us. And so when we strive to be the new creation and we only settle, well, I should say we never settle, to go back to the old ways and we just want to be renewed constantly, that's going to be the groundwork needed so that the new creation is always alive, living in at the forefront. And if there's a demonic attack going on in the atmosphere, then we need to get with God and check out to see what's going on in that realm to understand the attack on us to get us to walk in any guilt or condemnation that will take us out of the will of God. But it's the time and it's the hour to know who we are in Christ. It's the time and it's the hour to forsake the past. If there's any old desires in our heart, they're going to lead to backsliding. They're going to lead to the old man coming back up, and they're going to strangle out the new man. And as great as God is, and as great as the blood of Jesus is, if our free will is not in agreement with who he says he is and his avenues out of temptation and his avenues out, then we're going to keep going back. So when we choose to view ourselves, when we choose to seek God for who he is and to cry out to him, who am I really? Show me who I really am. That's going to allow the Spirit of revelation to reveal secrets about who we really are. And we're going to grow to God that way. We're going to grow from the depth within us, that deep being who Jesus made us to be. That's going to come out, and that's going to start to be and ooze over into our world who we really are. But I feel that God wants to unclog us of any old sin nature, any old man residue that's lingering around in there. If you could just kind of stir up, and Holy Spirit, we just ask that you stir up any old man nature, any sin nature, any residue of the past, anything that is not in agreement with who you say we are, anything that is not in agreement with the son and daughter that you made us to be, Father. We ask that you stir those things up and that you're going to allow a total evacuation from every old desire, every old man tendency, every mindset that is not in agreement with who we really are. Supernaturally, Lord, stir those things up and allow the complete removal of all those things. So if you want to come to the altar, God's going to unclog every reservoir that the enemy has stored up. of the old nature, and God's going to allow a complete evacuation of every old tendency so that you have every chance and ability to be made perfectly new tonight.